I invite you to turn with me today in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that in the Pew Bible in front of you. 2 Corinthians, if you're new to the Bible, easy way to find it is it comes right after 1 Corinthians. It's a bad pastor joke. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and our text today is verses 7 through 10. I'm going to be preaching from 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10. And if you are just visiting with us, we are trying to do two things. I'm trying to do two things with the message today. We are concluding our six-week study, sermon series called Grief and Hope, Stories of Suffering and Endurance, by looking at the grief of personal weakness today. But at the same time, we are kicking off our focus on Missions Week, because the personal weakness that we're looking at today is the weakness of the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the Christian church. What made Paul and his ministry so effective? How did Paul get to this point in his life where he was boasting in his weaknesses? How did Paul begin to see his weaknesses more as an asset than a liability? How was he able to see his weakness as something that he could find hope in instead of despair in? How do you look at your weakness? How can I look at my weakness and finally see it as an unexpected pathway to strength? Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so we're looking at mainly two things today. Paul's thorn and God's grace. Our pain and God's power. Our weakness and God's strength. Pleading with God, my thorn in the flesh. But then hearing from God, my grace is sufficient. What a promise. What a verse. It's remarkable, isn't it? How there's certain verses, there's certain passages in Scripture that seem to be cherished and loved more by God's people. And we got to be careful with our favorites, because all of Scripture, as we know, is profitable. But there seems to be these outstanding verses, these verses literally in the Bible that stand out for their simplicity and the profound comfort that they give to us. And this is one of them. My grace is sufficient for you. And I've got to say before we get into this, that this entire passage has been especially helpful for me this week. As often is the case, the Lord often, in his providence, allows me to experience something of the text that I'm going to be preaching on. This was one of those weeks. I got to tell you. this has felt like the week of weakness. I have felt weak as a father, as a husband. I have struggled with energy and focus. My right knee is bothering me again. I got to go back to see the specialist, and now my left knee is flaring up. I haven't felt smart enough, capable enough, and no matter how hard I try, I can't seem to get on top of things. You probably knew this when you hired me, but in case you didn't, I am a weak man. I am weak, but he is strong. And in his strength, I find my own. I am weak, but so is the Apostle Paul. So is Peter. So is Gideon. So is David, who cried out to the Lord, "Strengthen me, help me, for I am poor and needy." The king of Israel, the music leader of all music leaders, needy. Weak. Has that prayer ever been your prayer? I am poor and needy. You see, whether we sense it or recognize it or not, all of us in this room, all of us listening to this, are weak and are completely dependent upon the sustaining grace of God. Even the very breath that we breathe is given from him. And all of us at one time or another, we've experienced a thorn in the flesh. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, this thorn in the flesh has been a thorn in the minds of Bible scholars for ever since it was written, really, because we can't figure it out. I mean, no matter how hard we try, I mean, there's good guesses, but we just don't know exactly what this thorn was. And there's a grace in that, isn't there? But by not specifically identifying what this thorn in the flesh was, it's like Paul's thorn can become our thorn. This painful, annoying, debilitating, maybe humiliating thing that's just weighing us down. Paul is telling us that there's a way for you to look at it in a way that can lift you up. How? I think he highlights mainly two things in this passage. The purpose of our weakness, verses 7 and 8, and then the promise of God's strength, verses 9 through 10. Two things I want to look at in our time together. The purpose of our weakness, verses 7 and 8, and then the promise of God's strength, verses 9 and 10. First, the purpose, and then the promise. So first, the purpose. What is the purpose in our weaknesses? Maybe you've felt that debilitating chronic issue, whatever it is, and you're crying out, "Why, Lord? What is the purpose of this?" Well, it's really helpful. Paul is looking back at this, and he's sharing. He actually can see a twofold purpose in his weakness, and he's sharing it with us so that we might see the same thing. Think of it like this. Think of our common weaknesses, like bad-tasting medicine or bad-tasting vegetables. You'll take them in. You'll take it in. You'll take them down. You'll stomach it. Why? Well, when you're a kid, it's because someone in authority said so, right? It's because I said so. But when you grow up and the choice becomes yours, you take the medicine. You take the vegetables, even though it's bad tasting. Why? Because you are convinced that it's going to do you some good, right? It's going to do you some good, that there's some redemptive purpose in the bad tasting. And this is what Paul sees. He sees a twofold redemptive purpose. And the first purpose that we see in verse 7, and just in case we were tempted to miss it or to deny it, he mentions it twice. It's to keep us from pride. Notice this beginning of verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. End of verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. What's the first purpose in our weakness? When we sense our weakness, it is to keep us from pride. And the word here in the Greek literally could be translated exalted, to keep us from becoming too exalted, too high on ourselves. And I think the particular pride that Paul has in mind here is the pride of self-sufficiency. It's the pride of, I've got this. I can handle this on my own. And I'm getting that because in the very beginning of this book, in chapter 1, he actually says, we were going through these things, we were facing these weaknesses, facing these difficulties, and he says, so that we would learn to not rely upon ourselves, but to rely upon God. Our weakness, our sense of weakness, it reminds us to rely upon God and not ourselves. I know some of you are familiar with Camp of the Woods, a great ministry center, great ministry. And John Bechtel, a missionary who's spoken there so many times, he used to be a member at our previous church, and he invited me to go up to Camp of the Woods on a study leave. And John and I were on a walk, and we were going on a walk together, and he was asking me about the ministry, asking me, how are things going? And I think he could tell I needed to hear this. He said, Jeremy, let's sit down here for a second. We sat on this little bench. And I'll never forget it. He said, you know, all these great things that I've been able to accomplish overseas, all these great ministry works that I've seen happen. He said, as I look back on my ministry, at the very beginning of all of that, there was always five words that I found myself saying. God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. He said, Jeremy, it was like every time I was able to get to that place and really get to that place, not just a throwaway phrase, but to really understand that I was completely and utterly dependent upon the sheer grace of God, he said, when I got to that place, that's when God began to do his greatest work. That's when God began to do his greatest work. Friend, what if the thing that God wants to deliver us from isn't the difficulty we're facing, but it's that dogged self-reliance and self-sufficiency? That sense of, I've got this. I can handle this on my own. That's what Paul's showing us. He says, this thorn, it was to keep me from relying upon myself, relying upon the great insight, the divine revelations that I received. Listen to Alistair Begg. He said, the reason we're used as little as we are is because we believe in and of ourselves we're so wonderfully useful. In and of yourself, how are you feeling today? Are you feeling inadequate to face the challenge or the task at hand? Are you feeling like you need help? Are you getting a sense of, God, I can't do this? That's exactly where God wants you to be. That's exactly the point and the moment where his grace meets us. And to experience that grace, we must turn to prayer. That's the second purpose that we see here. Look at verse 8. After Paul says this weakness kept me from pride, it turned him to prayer. It's the second purpose in our weaknesses. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. This drove me to pray. Any weakness that will drive you to the throne of grace immediately becomes a sanctified weakness. And we have two options, really two main options, when we are sensing this chronic, debilitating thorn. It can either lead us to turn away from God in frustration. How could you allow me to go through this? Don't you love me? Aren't I your child? It can lead you to turn away from God, or it can lead you to turn to God, not in frustration, but in desperation. And this is what we see here. It was keeping him from pride, and it was driving him to prayer. It was President Lincoln who said, "There were so many times in my presidency that I was driven to my knees in prayer because I had no other place to go." How are you viewing your weakness? Is it keeping you from pride? Is it driving you to prayer? Or are you trying with all your might to pretend it's not there? It drove him to prayer, and when he got in contact with God, he received the promise of God's strength. So let's look at this. Second and finally, as we move to verse 9, we get this unbelievable promise. And what's the promise? What does Jesus say? "My grace." There it is. We serve a God of grace. Amazing grace. Notice he says, "My grace is." I have that word circled in my Bible, is. I love that word. Not was, not will be, but it is. Right now, for this moment, for this thorn, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is the promise of grace. But what type of grace are we talking about here? When you become a Christian, when you receive Christ, from his fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. And it's not just these many moments of grace. There's different types of grace. We not only receive God's pardoning grace that pardons all of our sins, we receive his empowering grace. This is what we have here. This is the grace of strength. This is Hebrews 4 grace. This is grace to help in our time of need. This is the grace for Christian endurance and the grace for Christian effectiveness. See, what's the answer that God gives to Paul? The thorn is not subtracted. Grace is added. The thorn is not subtracted, but grace was added, sustaining grace, empowering grace was added to be able to bear the thorn. That's it. It's empowering grace. It's grace for Christian endurance, grace for Christian perseverance, grace to bear up under it. I think I've shared this once before, but I'll bring it out again. I haven't found any better example to illustrate this principle than something I had heard before. Imagine that you're going down this raging river. You're going down this river, and you get the walls of rock on either side, and all of a sudden you see this enormous rock in front of you, and there's no way to get around it. Either two things have to miraculously happen for you to get through that. Either the rock somehow miraculously needs to be removed, or the water needs to miraculously be raised. What is Paul praying for here? "Dear God, remove this rock. Please take away the thorn." But the rock wasn't removed. The thorn wasn't taken away. The rock wasn't removed, but the water was raised, you see. He raised the water. He strengthened Paul in his inner man to be able to bear through it, to get up over it, you see. This is what we have. We have a God that can empower us, to strengthen us in our inner person to be able to bear the thorn. Do you remember David? Psalm 138. He says this. He says, on the day that I called, you answered me. Wouldn't that be nice? Right? On the day that you talk to God, you got a same-day delivery. I mean, even Amazon can't guarantee that, right? Same-day delivery. He says, on the day that I called, you answered me. But what was the delivery? What was the answer? He says, my strength of soul you increased. That's it. Same thing. This is grace for Christian endurance. And it's possible for you. It's possible for me. I've experienced it this week. It's possible. Grace for Christian endurance. Remember Jesus in the garden? There he is. And what is he praying for? Three times he's pleading. He's praying, if there's any way possible, Father, remove this cup. What was the cup? It was the cup of judgment. It was bearing the full weight and freight and penalty of all of our sins. And the cup wasn't removed because there was no other way for us to be at peace with God. The cup wasn't removed. The rock wasn't removed. But Luke tells us in Luke 22 that the water was raised. I love that. Luke tells us in his gospel that in that moment, an angel from heaven came and was strengthening Jesus. You see, in his humanity, he brought his weakness to the Father, and he was strengthened. And in the strength of that prayer, our Savior marched to the cross. In the strength from on high, he marched to the cross, and he bore a crown of thorns. How? Through the strength that our Father in heaven provides for us. This is grace for Christian endurance. I got to share this before I move on. Someone personally told me this story, this true story. It was a guy who had grown up in the Christian church, and he had turned away, just turned away from his faith, and was getting into New Age mysticism and Hinduism, and so much so that he went to visit the 10,000 Buddhas, the temple of 10,000 Buddhas in Hong Kong. And he was there, and he was around all these Buddha statues, and learning meditation, and he was learning one of their routines. And after the routine, he got up, but he got up too quickly, and he knocked over one of the statues. And the statue falls. It makes this enormous noise, loud noise. He's incredibly embarrassed. He reaches down to pick up the statue, and then he stops. And he says, it just dawned on me. He said, wait a minute. What am I doing? I don't want a God that I have to pick up when he's down. I want to know a God who's there for me to pick me up when I'm down. And dear friends, this is what we have in our Christian faith. In Jesus, we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We have the grace for Christian endurance. And I don't know the pain, I don't know the thorn that many of you are going through, but he does. And he can strengthen you. He wants to strengthen you to bear up under it, to go through it. Sometimes he'll remove the rock, but more oftentimes than not, he raises the water. We also see that this is the grace for Christian effectiveness. Okay, so this is end of verse 9. Paul begins to say, now when I start to understand how God uses our weaknesses, he says, I started to actually boast in my weaknesses. And then you remember the end of our reading, what does he say? He says, when I am weak, I realize then I am strong. How do you understand this paradox? What's going on here? It's like Paul recognized this. For every moment when we sense our weakness, it's an opportunity to experience God's grace afresh. Every moment when we are weak, every moment when we are weighed down and we can't lift our head up, it's a moment to experience anew the sustaining, empowering grace of God. It's like he realized, you know what my weakness does? It puts me in touch with reality. And it's like it empties myself from myself, and I become empty of self. I'm not relying upon self. And so I become a vessel for God to fill me with his power for effectiveness. Some of you, I know, have heard of the name Hudson Taylor, founder of the Inland Mission. the China Inland Mission, and he was incredibly effective in his work in the Far East. And Hudson Taylor, after his work was becoming fruitful, as they were seeing an incredible work being done, one of his friends came to him and was congratulating him and sort of, you know, patting him on the back and telling him, you know, what a missionary you are. And this is what he said to his friend. He said, "I need to tell you that it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'Yep, he's weak enough, he'll do.' I think all of God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because it was God who was with them." Let me put it another way. Think of the old story of David and Goliath, an illustration of the principle here. Even in our day, we have our Davids and we have our Goliaths. Goliath is the epitome of self-sufficiency. Goliath is the poster child for human self-sufficiency. The towering height, the strong sword, the javelin, the boastful comments, the reliance upon self, self-sufficiency. And then over here, you've got this small, ruddy, seemingly weak, insignificant shepherd boy with just a sling and a stone, and in the world's eyes, the epitome of weakness. But behind that sling and stone, and in the heart of that shepherd boy, was the strength of God Almighty. And it can bring the walls down. It can bring Goliath down. You see, Goliath, self-sufficiency. David, grace sufficiency. And what was the result of that contest? We have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make each and every day as we face the challenges and the tasks and the things that we are wanting God to accomplish in our lives and through this church. It's either self-sufficiency or grace sufficiency. Which is it going to be? What is my hope? What is your hope as we face our weaknesses, as we face the challenges of life? What's the hope of this church for being effective in Christian missions? It's that no weakness is too big. No sin is too bad. No valley is too long. No storm is too strong. No task is too much when we humble ourselves and desperately turn to the God who can empower us to be effective. Have we come to that point as a church? Have you come to that point in your personal life? That's the point where we all must come to. If we want to see God build the house, what are we told? Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord sends the missionaries, unless the Lord sends revival, unless the Lord opens hearts, unless the Lord does a work that in and of ourselves we can't accomplish on our own, we labor in vain. You know what this does? This should turn us to God in desperation, in desperate prayer. But have we gotten to that point? When we get to that point, that's when God starts to work. This is what Paul is showing us here. This is missionary philosophy at its finest. It's that God builds his kingdom not upon human strength. He builds it upon human weakness. He saw on the cross the very same thing. In chapter 13, Paul says that Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Do you know what he saw on the cross? Paul saw in the cross not just the way, not just a picture of the way God saves his people. He saw in the cross the way that God uses his people. You realize this is what Jesus is telling us here? That God does his most perfect and powerful work through the camouflage of human weakness. Take heart, friend. God is at work in your life, but he works undercover. He works under the cover of human weakness. Let me close with this. In 1837, D.L. Moody was born in Northfield, Massachusetts. He was an uneducated, short, overweight shoe salesman with a speech impediment. But this was a man who knew his weakness, and he turned to God for strength. And he became one of the leading mission workers of our time, in the 1800s anyway. And he became an unbelievable evangelist. And when he was over in England, the Dr. R.W. Tars Lane Church went to see what was it with Moody? What did he have? And he went to these mission meetings over and over. And he finally, after one of the meetings, he went to Moody and he said this: "Moody, I have seen this great mission of yours, and I have come to the conclusion that it is truly of God. And I'll tell you why. It's because I can see absolutely no connection and relation between the results you're producing and who you are personally." It was a frank comment, but it was true. The reason we laugh at jokes and things is because there's some truth in them. How do we reach the world? How do we become effective as Christians in our small spheres of influence? The same way Jesus did, the same way Paul and Taylor and Moody and Bechtel did. It's relying desperately upon the grace of God. Whatever thorn you might have, whatever week you may have gone through, however small you think yourself to be, our master says, "Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. My grace is sufficient for you." Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, what a word. What a verse. What a promise. We thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for how you show us that it is in owning our weakness and taking our weakness and all of our thorns to you, that it's there we become full of your spirit and your empowering grace to do what otherwise we couldn't do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would keep us humble as a church. You would keep us desperate as a church, desperate for your grace, because you give grace to the humble. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.